Good evening. I wanted to thank you for coming out tonight and for giving me an opportunity to speak, even though I'm not a speaker. I think the last time I was up here was maybe a year ago. Tonight I would like to share a simple gospel message. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we could sit under thy word. Father, we pray that if there are any unbelievers listening to this message, pray that thou would stir their heart and they would accept thy son as thy personal as their personal savior. And for the believers listening to this message, pray that they'll have a renewed appreciation of the person and work of Christ Jesus. Father, pray that thou would speak through me, and with my limited ability, pray that thou would use me and stir up people's heart. We ask these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a very familiar scripture passage, and we have heard this passage over and over. And reconciliation is a key topic that you cannot avoid, especially during breaking of bread. We heard this morning and again the week before, and this is a topic that you cannot avoid. It's a key topic. And I've been, the first time this word struck me was during the last December, the Christmas season. I heard this song where God and sinner reconciled. And that's the first time that word caught my attention. And I've been casually looking at that word reconciliation. Did God reconcile with man, or did man reconcile with God, or was this a mutual reconciliation? And that's when Mr. Shastriba came and asked me, hey, can you speak tonight? And I thought, okay, this might be a perfect topic to share. So bear with me if this message is a repetition for you. This is the passage that Lord has burdened my heart to share with you tonight. If I condense the whole message down to four words, it is in verse 14 where Paul says, be reconciled to God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you been reconciled to God? Can you truly say from the bottom of your heart that you are reconciled with Holy God? The message is so plain, short, and condensed. It's just four words: be reconciled to God. Yet, this is one of the profound and serious appeals from God. This is not a suggestion from God, but often this is the most ignored commandment and the hardest thing that an unbeliever can do. If you're an unbeliever listening to this message, remember, This could be the last time you hear this message. Please take this plea from God very serious and act upon it. Surrender your life to Christ and trust in Christ for salvation. The moment you get saved, you will be reconciled to God. Let me tell you the background of this passage to put things in right context. There were some people in the Corinth assembly who criticized Paul. They attacked his character and challenged his apostleship. Paul is writing this letter to defend his ministry, his motives, his character, and his apostleship. In this passage, Paul explains the goal of his ministry. The main goal of his ministry is that he wants people to be reconciled to God. Let's look at what happens when one is reconciled and the resulting change in his life. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here Paul is speaking about our conversion experience. What happens when we get saved? One of the key phrases in this verse is, in Christ. This is the phrase that Paul uses over and over in his epistles. When we get saved, we are placed in Christ. No longer are we in Adam, but in Christ. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him or in Christ. Here we see the Paul's greatest desire. He counted everything in this world as rubbish in order to gain Christ and be found in Christ. This should be our desire as well. One of the benefits of being in Christ or being saved is that we become a new creation. Unlike anything that is old, old things will pass away. It is not old improved, but God gives us totally new life through the work of the Holy Spirit. No longer do we walk according to the course of the world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Our thinking, our style, our old habits, our perspective, our outlook will all change. It will be all Christ-centered. Our priority is no longer our flesh, ourself, or on temporal things, but on Christ and things of eternal value. For example, I remember the time I used to live in Texas. Unfortunately, the factory that I used to work closed, and the Lord had to open another job for me. I got the option either to move to North Carolina or Alabama. We have not seen any of those states before. But one of the first things that came to my mind was whether there was a local assembly. I called and talked to the elders one of the assemblies in North Carolina and in Alabama. I still remember one of the elder in the Alabama assembly. He prayed with me over the phone so that the Lord will guide me and find a right place to move. We chose to move to North Carolina as there was an assembly close to my workplace. If I was not in Christ or an unbeliever, the first thing that would have came to my mind would have been my salary or entertainment available in the new city, restaurants, shopping, and so on. But as a believer, God has given us a new heart which puts Christ in the forefront of our thinking and the way of life. In practice, I'm not claiming I'm perfect. I have a lot of things that I need to improve. But the practical application of being a new creation with new life is that a new regenerate, born-again person, Our goal and our attitude is to please Christ and to live for Him. In the context of this letter, Paul is saying that those who claim to be in Christ will not act according to the flesh, as some of the people in Corinth did by criticizing Paul, questioning his apostleship and so on. Criticizing fellow believers and accusing them without a cause are all things according to the flesh. 1 John chapter 4 verse 12 we read, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." If we are in Christ, then we should love our fellow believer. We should not act in flesh like some of the people did to Paul. If we are truly reconciled with God, then we would love our fellow believers. Matthew chapter 5 verses 23 and 24 we read, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Our gift and worship is not acceptable to the Lord if we have something against our brother whom the Lord was willing to shed His blood to redeem. If we are truly reconciled with God, then we'll have no problem reconciling with our fellow believers. Now let's look at what the word reconciliation means. Verses 18 and 19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now all things are of God. All things includes all the aspects of our salvation. As Paul mentioned in this passage, all things includes our conversion, reconciliation, our life in Christ, and so on. In this verse, Paul introduces the term reconciliation. I looked up the meaning of reconciliation in the British Oxford Dictionary that I have at home to get the authenticate English meaning. No offense, but having grown up in a British ex-colonial country, I was taught that the British Oxford Dictionary was the best. But anyways, in that dictionary, the word reconciliation means to find a way to make two or more ideas, situations, etc., agree with each other when actually they seem to be in opposition. To make people become friends again, example, after quarreling. And thirdly, to accept or make somebody accept an unpleasant situation because there is nothing one can do to change it. And fourthly, bringing an end to a disagreement between two sides. Reconciliation is a term that we as humans deal with every day, whether it is a marriage relationship between husband and wife, relationship between parents and children, work relationships, various religious groups, political parties, or countries. Reconciliation happens when dispute or enmity is turned into agreement or friendship. The dispute happens when one side offends or does something wrong to the other side because of jealousy or greediness. Soon the enmity between two sides starts. When there is dispute, there is always right and wrong. The differences need to be resolved for the true reconciliation to happen. In worldly terms, we call this compromise, where mutual concessions are made. Sometimes the restitution needs to be paid to the offended party. In business terms, when a good reconciliation happens, we call it win-win situation, where both parties win. When the differences are settled, there is a change in relationship between two parties. In biblical terms, The reconciliation happens when our relationship to God is changed from enmity and rebellion to harmony, peace, and fellowship. Now the question arises, who are we reconciled to? Verse 18 we read, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Here Paul says, God the Father reconciled us to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, reconciled us to God. This verse does not say God reconciled with man. God never had to reconcile with man. The fault is totally ours. We sinned, we erred, and we walked away. God is holy. He never changes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." In other words, God is immutable. Since God never changes, His word never changes. His law never changes. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." It is we who offended a holy God. We turned our back to him and we went astray. Our sins offended holy God. As a father of three daughters, raising up three daughters is still a mystery. Each one acts different even though they came from the same womb. My one daughter, when she was little, she was very proper and mostly obedient. If she disobeyed, it was very obvious, and she was disciplined for it. But my other daughter had a way of getting around, not doing the things that I asked her to do. She would always get away from the responsibilities by asking me to hold her and distract me with something else. I went with her wishes, thinking truly she wanted to be held, and she wanted extra affection and love. But one time, Jennifer, my wife, told me that maybe she's trying to manipulate you by asking you to hold her each time I ask her something to do. So the next time something came up, I gave her a task to do. As usual, she came to me saying, "Daddy, can you hold me?" This time I told her, "Yes, I will hold you, but only after you finish what I asked her to do." But I asked you to do. She was not happy at all and was not willing to do it. So I ended up disciplining her, and finally she obeyed me. This shows how I had two different standards depending on person and situation. I expected one daughter to obey right away, and the other daughter got away from immediate obedience and discipline because she was able to manipulate me. With God, His standards, His expectations, His law never changes, irrespective of person or situation. I'm so thankful for my wife who can discern little girls. So when this particular daughter of mine finished the task that I asked her to do, she ran to me saying, "Daddy, can you hold me?" I was upset. I was still upset because she disobeyed me and she tried to manipulate me. So I showed hesitation to hold her. But after I held her, she said to me, "Daddy, you don't like me." And I ignored her. She said that again to me, "Daddy, you don't like me." This time I was thinking, doesn't she know that I like her? I hold her all the time. I hug her. I kiss her. I did not respond to her comment. The next sentence that came out of her mouth perplexed me. She said, "Daddy, I don't like you." I'm like, "Daddy, I don't like you." Somehow she felt some sort of enmity towards me. Now I'm like, "Oh no, baby girl, I want you to like me." To be a just earthly father, I had to discipline her for her disobedience. But since I loved her, I wanted her to do well. I took the initiative explaining that I loved her and why I disciplined her so that reconciliation could happen. This example shows as a human how I sometimes failed in parenting and how I can be manipulated by a little girl. My standards and expectations changed depending on the circumstances who I am dealing with. It is not like that with God. No circumstance will change God's standards. We cannot manipulate Him. He is immutable or unchangeable. We cannot, by our own efforts, find favor in God's eyes. We cannot manipulate Him. We have sinned against a holy God. We willfully sinned against Him. The punishment for our sins is death. So serious was our sins. In the above example, I ended up disciplining this daughter who manipulated me for her disobedience. But God punished His sinless Son rather than punishing us. Now, why do we need reconciliation? When Lord God first created Adam, He created him in a perfect sinless condition and was given one commandment with warning. The day he eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die. Man was given the free will to choose, to make the choice. As you know, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 we read, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Adam was the federal head, or the representative head of the human race. In Adam, all sinned. We are born in sin with fallen nature, with Adam's sinful nature. When Adam sinned, there was a breach that happened to the relationship between God and man. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, they walked in close fellowship with God. But because of sin, that fellowship was severed. Sin brought separation. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 we read, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." God stayed where He was, but we separated from God. The reason for separation is our iniquities and sin. God is holy, and He cannot have fellowship with a filthy sinner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we see a phrase, "word of reconciliation." What does Paul mean by word of reconciliation? Even though our sins brought separation, alienation and death, the good news is that the vilest sinner could be reconciled to God. They can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Word of reconciliation is this good news that a sinner could be reconciled to God. God has removed the cause, the sin that separated us from Him. It is up to an individual sinner to turn their life to Christ and trust in Him for salvation, for true reconciliation to happen. God has committed to us or given the responsibility to preach the word of reconciliation, that a sinner could be reconciled to God and have fellowship with God by trusting in Christ Jesus for salvation. This is what Paul means by the phrase "ministry of reconciliation" in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18, where we read, "has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Ministry of reconciliation has to do with the preaching of this good news. Why do we need to be reconciled with God? The reason why we need to be reconciled with God is because we are enemies of God. Our attitude toward God is characterized by It's characterized as enemies or hostile in Romans chapter 5 verse 10, ungodly in Romans chapter 5 verse 6, sons of disobedience in Colossians chapter 3 verse 6, alienated and enemies in mind in Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Colossians chapter 3 verse 6 we read, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. As an enemy of God, as a disobedient person, God's righteous wrath is upon us. If we are not reconciled with God, He will cast us into lake of fire for eternity. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 we read, the soul who sins shall die. This verse does not say the soul who sins might die. Instead, it says, shall die. Death is certain for the one who sins. As a sinner, death was our portion. But the good news is that as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation was initiated by God. The means by which we are reconciled to God is by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ on our behalf turned God's wrath away from us. Now let's look at how reconciliation was brought about. Verse 19 we read that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. This verse does not mean that God was in the person of Christ Jesus when He did the reconciliation work. Yes, Christ was God incarnated in flesh. But Matthew chapter 27 verse 46 we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the orphan cry of Jesus on the cross. He was alone when God dealt with him as a sinner, when He bore our sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is only in Christ that God can reconcile the world to Himself. God made the provision for the whole world to reconcile with Him in Christ. Only those who come to Christ will be reconciled to God. Apart from Christ, there is no reconciliation. Our good works or offerings will not reconcile us to God. The person and the work of Christ is the only basis by which people can be reconciled to God. Christ's sacrifice will be the basis by which the whole earth or the cosmos will be renewed. In Romans chapter 8 verse 21 we read, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ will be the basis by which man will be reconciled to God. It will be the basis by which the curse on the earth as a result of original sin will be lifted during the millennial reign. There will be no thorns or thistles in the renewed earth. There will be peace between humans and animals, and between animals. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 we read, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is what will happen to the reconciled world, where there will be total peace and harmony. This is achieved on the basis of the person and work of Christ. In Christ, all will be reconciled to God. Verse 19, we read, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For God to reconcile, the world to himself. Our trespasses should not be imputed to us. Our sins that separated us from God and made us enemies to God should be removed. In Christ, God settled our sin issue once and for all. Person and work of Christ Jesus will be the only basis by which God can righteously not impute our trespasses. God could have imputed our trespasses, but he chose not to. God could have reckoned us to be sinful, but in his sovereign will, he chose not to. In Christ, at Calvary Cross, God paved a way for us to be reconciled to God. Christ paid the debt for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. Christ's death brought full satisfaction to the holy God's righteous wrath. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. In other words, God made his son Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that we sinners and unrighteous ones could become righteousness of God in Christ. God is a righteous God. He cannot overlook sin. Our sins have to be punished. On the other hand, God loves us and wants to save us from the penalty of sin. He desires us to be reconciled to him. Out of infinite number of ways God could have chosen to save us, God sovereignly chose his son as the means to save us. His son Jesus Christ bore our sins on our behalf. The reason why his son was the only choice is because Christ is without sin. We read of him as the one who knew no sin. If Christ would have sinned, he would have been carrying his own sins on the cross. Since Christ is a sinless one, he is the only acceptable sin offering. He is the only one that could satisfy God's righteous wrath against our sins. That's the reason why God made Christ to be sin for us. Christ did not become a sinner, but he took our sinful place and bore the punishment for our sins. Verse 19, we saw God did not impute our trespasses and sins to us. In verse 21, we see God imputed our sins to Christ Jesus so that God's righteousness could be imputed to us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. Here we see penal substitution. Christ took our place of punishment. God took our sins and guilt from us and placed it on Christ and reckoned him as if he committed all our sins. Christ willfully bore our sins and suffered on the cross in our place. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 we read, and the Lord has laid on him, or Christ, the iniquity of us all. It was our iniquity that was placed on Christ, not the iniquity of Christ. Christ is impeccable. He is perfect. He knew no sin, did no sin, and in him is no sin. God did not put some of our iniquities of some of the people on Christ. He placed all of our iniquities on Christ. He placed all the iniquities of all the people, including the Old Testament people, New Testament people, including believers and unbelievers. He placed all on Christ until he was satisfied. That is the basis by which God could reconcile the whole world. Provision to reconcile with God is made for all people of this world, but only whosoever will come to Christ will get the benefit of cross and receive reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 we read, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He bore the punishment fully and completely to the satisfaction of the Father. By our own effort, we could not have dealt with sin, that which separated us from God. But Christ willfully suffered once for our sins on our behalf in order to bring us to God, so that we could enjoy the nearness with God in a way we enemies of God could have never enjoyed before. Romans chapter 5 verses 10 and 11 we read, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." And also Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 we read, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Both the verses I read shows the condition we were in. We were enemies of God, not only in mind, but by wicked works as well. Even then, God chose to reconcile us to him through the death of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at our responsibility as a believer, as a reconciled believer. Verse 20 we read, "Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here Paul is defending his ambassadorship and reminding us that we believers are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador does not have his own message, but he carries the message of the government or the ruler he represents in a foreign country. Just like that, we do not carry our own message. We are strangers and foreigners here. God wants us to be ambassadors for Christ and carry the message of reconciliation to the lost world. What should be the response of an unbeliever? God's greatest concern is the lost sinner. God is pleading or begging through us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We need to be individually reconciled with God. Just because our parents and grandparents are reconciled to God does not mean that you are reconciled to God. You are still in enmity towards God. You have to stop rebelling against Christ and surrender your will and your life to him. God has done everything in Christ to remove the barrier of sin so that a sinner could be reconciled. It is our responsibility to go to Christ individually and be reconciled to God. To reconcile with God, you have to repent and confess your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. In conclusion, I would like to quickly look at what true repentance means, because it is a key element. It is a key element if you need to be truly reconciled with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. If you want, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Just being regretful or sorry for your sins is not enough, but it is the first step to take. There is godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow produces death, as in case of Judas. After betraying Christ, he was remorseful. But rather than turning his life to Christ and seeking God's mercy, he acted in his wisdom that led to his suicide. The remorse he had was not godly sorrow. Being sorry for sin is not repentance. Repentance is change of heart, mind, and attitude towards Christ. Repentance happens when we realize we have sinned against a holy God, and we need to change our heart and mind and attitude towards God. It is the godly sorrow by the work of Holy Spirit in a person's heart that leads a person to repentance, that leads to salvation. True repentance leads to salvation. The moment a person surrenders his or her life to Christ, he or she will be reconciled to God for eternity. God will no longer impute that person's sin. God will no longer hold his or her sins against him or her. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once, And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. At the end of the ages, Christ is going to present us who were ungodly, enemies, sons of disobedience, as reconciled, holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's presence. How much more we should thank God for his work in reconciling us to him. If you're an unbeliever listening to me, let me conclude by saying, be reconciled to God. May his name be glorified. Let's pray and close. O God, our Heavenly Father, we once again thank thee for thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we were enemies. We were aliens. We alienated from thee, from the life of God. Father, we turned our back against thee. Father, we rebelled. Yet, thou still loved us and sent thy Son to die in our place. Father, we are so thankful that thy Son was willing to take our place and to die in our place. Father, we're so thankful that thou were pleased to remove the cause of enmity, the sin, that which separated us from thee through the work of thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, pray that if there is anyone listening to this message that has not trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation, pray that they would trust in Christ and be reconciled to thee. Father, we once again thank thee for reconciling us to thee for eternity. Father, we bow down and worship thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, keep us safe as we go back to homes. We ask these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.